Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter number 8. I've been spending a lot of time in the book of Romans, and oh, I love this book. There's so much. And even just those couple of verses we read earlier, there's so much truth in each verse in the book of Romans. The more you study it, the more you see God's truth in it. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible. I encourage you to take notes. I encourage you to jot things down as we go through some things this morning. I've got some very simple truths for you, but very great truths to share with you today. Romans chapter number 8, and we're going to start in verse number 14 and read down through verse number 17. I'm going to ask you, if you're able to stand with us, to stand in respect of the Word of God as we read this morning, Romans chapter number 8, verses 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Father, we pray Your blessing upon the Word of God this morning. And God, I pray that You would use the Word of God to pierce our hearts today. God, help us to see truths that only You can show us. I pray that we would be in tune with the Holy Spirit of God as He speaks to us today, that we would have ears to hear what thus saith the Lord. And God, I pray that You would guide my thoughts and guide my words to say what needs to be said. And pray that You would bless our time together today and truly meet with us for these few moments that we have to share. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a seat if you will. And notice how the Apostle Paul talks about, in verse number 14, they are the sons of God. Now, if you were to read the Bible chronologically in the order that it was written, now we're familiar with some verses in the Gospel of John, in the books of John, the epistles of John, where John talks about being a son of God. But if you understand that the Bible was not written the way we have it in our book today. As far as the time sequence, what I'm saying is the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans before John wrote the Gospel of John. Now, of course, the events of the Gospel took place before the book of Romans, but I say that just to point out this, that when Paul speaks of us being the sons of God, this was a new teaching that he's given to us. This is the first time in the Bible, as far as the order that it's written, where God speaks of us as His sons. Isn't it good to be a son of God? Isn't it good to be a child of God? And of course, our world thinks that everybody that's born into this world is a son of God. No, everybody that's born in this world is a son of Adam and Adam's fallen nature. To be a son of God, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. They can never even begin to understand what it is to be a child of God. I want to share with you this morning, before we even get into what I have from Romans chapter number 4, as we've been looking at the book of Romans chapter number 8, I forget what chapter I'm in, 4 times 2. Does that mean the sermon's going to be twice as long today? No. The book of Romans shows us how we can know for sure we're on our way to heaven. How we can be made righteous in God's eyes. Righteousness of God. God's plan. God's scheme of redemption. I can't help every time I get into the book of Romans to think back in that day when I had religion, but I never had Jesus. I had religion, but I never had salvation. Never knew what it was to know for sure I was on my way to heaven, even though I was doing everything my church said I should be doing. But I had no hope and no understanding of heaven. And someone shared with me, and it took a while before it sunk into my life, that there's really only four things, four steps to get you to heaven. I want to share them with you for a few moments this morning. And we have a church tract that we have out on the front. There's still plenty of them left at the table. I encourage you to take one of those home if you're saved or you're not saved, and read through that and reread it and study it. The four steps to heaven is, first of all, to admit that you are a sinner. This is the gospel message. To admit that you are a sinner. The book of Romans, chapter number 3, and verse number 10, the verse is up on the screen there. If you don't have time to turn there in your Bible, for as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. But I thought I was a good person. I thought I'm one of the good guys. No, God says in Romans 3:23, for all. Read the verse with me. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm just as much a sinner as anybody else. I'm no different than anyone else. We're all sinners. We're all condemned before God. And I need to understand. I need to admit, yes, God, I am a sinner in need of salvation. And once I understand that, I can move on to the next thing, and that is to recognize that there is a penalty for my sin. There's a price that I must pay for my sin. In Romans 6 and verse number 23, it says, for the wages or the payment of sin is what?
Death.
The wages of sin is death, and death is a separation. Not only am I separated from God today, but I'm going to be separated from Him for all eternity. The Bible speaks of two places that we will spend eternity, either in heaven with God or in hell separated from God. The wages of my sin, what I deserve because I'm a sinner, is eternal death in the lake of fire. And Jesus spoke more of hell than He spoke of heaven. It's a very real place. So many people deny it today. And once I understand that I deserve to spend eternity in hell, the wages of my sin is death, I come to the good news, the gospel message, that Jesus paid the price of my sin. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for me while I was still a sinner. And He paid the price for my sin. That verse we said earlier, I didn't read the whole verse. Let me go back and look at it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Well, how can I receive that gift? What do I have to do to buy that gift? You don't buy a gift. A gift is given to you. A gift is freely given to you. And that gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, because He loved me, He died for me while I was yet a sinner. But I must receive that gift of salvation before it becomes mine. And the way I receive that gift is to repent of my sin and turn to Jesus Christ, to turn away from my sin and turn to Him. Turn away from my own self-righteousness. Turn away from my religion, if need be, and turn to Jesus Christ. To repent of your sin and turn to Him. God puts it this way in Romans 10 and verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Don't that word confess scare you? The word confess simply means to agree with. Yes, God, I know I'm a sinner. Yes, God, I know that I deserve to die and spend eternity in hell. Yes, God, I believe that Jesus died for me. You confess with your mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You believe in Him, you call upon Him. In fact, Romans 10, and I won't read all the verses between, verse number 13, for whosoever shall what? Call upon the name of the Lord. I'm confessing my sin, God. I'm a sinner. I need salvation, and Jesus died for me. I believe You could save me if I called upon You. And God, the best I know how, I call upon You now to be my Savior. And God says, if I shall call upon the name of the Lord, I shall be what? Saved. There's no question about it. All I have to do is call upon Him. Agree with Him that I'm a sinner, lost, and on my way to hell and turn to Him for salvation. If you're here today and you're saved, you can remember, and your mind is probably thinking back to that time when you called upon Jesus to save you. I think back to that time often in my life of when God saved me. And God changed and transformed my life. I think back, and I happen to be, I'm an outdoor person, I always have been, and especially since I've been saved, even more so, but I used to go to a place back, Connor Garrett saying, everything's the back 40 to you. The back 40, way back away from everyone where nobody's going to bother me. I hear the sheep and the cattle once in a while, but other than that, I'm not going to see anybody, and that's a great place to get a hold of God. And I remember going back to that place where I first met Christ as my Savior. And by the way, the day I met Christ, I went to that place not knowing I would meet with God. I went there contemplating and asking if life was worth living. I was a teenager that was going through the darkest time in my life, as I thought, and really contemplating whether this life should even continue or not. But I'm so glad that I met Jesus there that day. And that place became a favorite spot to go talk to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I remember just a week or two after I got saved, I knew those verses that I just quoted to you in my head, and now I knew them in my heart. And I remember taking my Bible back there and opening my Bible and looking at those verses again, and I came to Romans chapter number 5. And not only verse number 8, but back up to verse number 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength," that's where I am. That's where I was when Christ found me. Christ died for the ungodly. Those that are without God, those that are in this world with no hope, Christ died for us. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I remember just crying like a baby and talking to God and realizing how good it is. In fact, I thought I was losing my mind because of the emotional roller coaster that I was on. You know, one minute thinking that life isn't worth going on, and the next minute thinking, man, this is the greatest thing in the world. And I didn't know at the time, because when I called upon God as my Savior, I was just looking for a way to get to heaven. I didn't realize that something new took place inside of me. That someone new came to live in. Boy, they're happy down there, aren't they? They're excited. They must have put a pie in Brother Rex's face or something. I don't know what they did down there. But someone, the person of the Holy Spirit, came to live inside of me. Remember when you were saved? And you had that cause for rejoicing. May have been in a church service. You got up and said, everything's new. It's different now. I don't know how to explain it. I can't express what I'm feeling inside, and maybe not even showing what's on the inside. I'm one that doesn't show my emotions very often or very well. Some people are very emotional. They wear their emotions right out on the front where everybody can see them all the time. But I'm thankful that God gave me a new spirit. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I've now got a spirit of adoption. I belong to a different family. I'm in the family of God. I've become a son of God, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter number 8. And I want you to see this morning a spirit, our spirit of adoption. That we ought to not only get that spirit, we get that spirit of adoption when we understand what we got at salvation, but don't ever get over it. I like the chorus that we're singing this morning. I've never lost the wonder of it all. Maybe we'll sing that before we get done this morning. But I want you to understand this spirit of adoption is talking about our attitude. Now, we use the word spirit to talk about, and I mentioned in Sunday school, a number of years ago, I did a study, and I think I preached on it a couple of times back then, that the word spirit's used all throughout the Bible, especially in the in the New Testament, and really in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it refers to one of three things. And you study the context, and if you can study the language, or some of us that don't know the language of the original Bible, all we know is English. That means we're Americans, right? We only know English. If you study the different tenses, and I'll show you what I mean here in a little bit, you'll find out that the word Spirit sometimes refers to the Holy Spirit. And that is a person, the third person of the triune God. Sometimes it's referring to another spirit, a demon, an angel, ministering spirits that are around the throne of God, that are in our world, that are around us today. By the way, the Holy Spirit's here today. You can't see Him. You can't touch Him. He's also referred to as the Holy Ghost. It's the same word translated ghost sometimes and spirit sometimes. Or we're either referring to the Holy Spirit, or we're referring to an angel or a demon, a fallen spirit, or a living spirit, on God's side, or a spirit on the devil's side. Or the other, and it's almost divided exactly in thirds when you list all the times and study when the word's used. Another third of the time it's talking about my spirit, or my attitude is the word that we would use today. What kind of spirit do you have? What kind of attitude? You ever say, you got a bad attitude? Huh? Or you got a good attitude? Not usually we don't say a good attitude. Usually we say you got a good spirit about you. I tell that people, you got a good spirit. I like to see that good spirit. Or I don't like to see that bad attitude. Some people pride themselves in having a bad attitude today. There's nothing delightful. There's nothing pleasant about that. There's nothing desirable about that. But we're talking about our attitude. Our spirit is our attitude. And if you look at, in fact, I'm going to show you a few verses here in Romans 7, number 5. Verse number 9 says, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved. Oh, that's not the wrong, I'm in the wrong chapter. Oh, I turned back a chapter. Chapter 8 and verse number 9. My tongue's getting ahead of my eyes or something. I can't see what I'm reading. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 9. But ye are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. That's referring to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you how we can tell in a little bit. You can't see it in the English Bible unless you study very carefully the context. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, that's very obvious. That reference is the Spirit of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, you can kind of see it twice in that verse in our Bible that it's referring to the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ. But there's another way that you can tell, and you have to go back to the original language, and I don't want to bore you with this or confuse you with this. But these verses, it's speaking of a person, the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit this way back in John chapter number 14, 15, and 16, where He's introducing the person of the Holy Spirit to His disciples. And He uses often a personal pronoun. In referring to the Holy Spirit, He says, when He comes, He will guide you in all truth. Now, if He were to say, when it comes, they're no longer speaking of a person, right? One of the Bibles that's used today by a group that believes that the Holy Spirit is not a person, I like to take them to that section of Scripture in their Bible in John 14, 15, and 16, because they missed something when they rewrote the Bible. They still refer to the Holy Spirit as He. I said, if He's a person, you'd call Him a He. If He's an it, like you're trying to tell me, you would say it. And there's the difference there. It's called the neuter pronoun would be the it. But the masculine pronoun would be Him or He. In verse number 9, He's referring to He, the Holy Spirit. But when you get to verse number 14, I want you to see this. Before we go to verse number 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There again, that's the masculine pronoun. Verse number 15, but ye have not received the spirit of bondage. Now, that word spirit is the neuter pronoun. If we would put a pronoun in there, we would say it. You received it, the spirit of bondage. Of fear, but you have received the spirit, the it, of adoption. In other words, you could put And it wouldn't be changing. It wouldn't be changing the meaning. In fact, it might help us to understand in our modern understanding of English. You could read verse number 15, but you have not received the attitude, of bondage again to fear, but have received the attitude of adoption. In verse number 16, the Spirit, or that Spirit, that attitude that we have, again, it's the same thing in verse number 16. The same use of a neuter pronoun, it, our attitude, that attitude itself beareth witness with our spirit, with our attitude, who we are. That's a reminder that we are the children of God. So I just said all that to tell you this, that our spirit is in reference to our attitude when we talk about the spirit of adoption. And that's the focus in these verses. That spirit of adoption. God, and again, I've got ahead of myself and I looked at those verses already in Romans 5. I have them written down a few times on my notes here because they're so good in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. That God would love me, a sinner. That God would reach low enough and care enough about me, an unworthy sinner. That He would love me enough to die for me is beyond my understanding. That I was once an enemy of God, and now I'm not only, I can be a part of His family. I'm no longer outside, I'm inside the house. I'm sitting at His table. I'm enjoying meals together with Him. I can talk to Him directly in prayer. I don't have to go through some other mediator. I can go directly to God. He speaks directly to me from the Word of God. I love the song. I'd have you sing it with me if it's in the songbook, but let me just read the words, that God should love a sinner such as I, should yearn to change my sorrow into bliss, nor rest till He had planned to bring me nigh. How wonderful is love like this. And by the way, as a young Christian, those are the kind of songs you heard on Christian radio. I remember hearing that song for the first time in a Christian radio station. You wouldn't hear songs like that in a Christian radio station today. And I had to pull over. I was driving the car listening to the Christian radio station. I had to pull over when that song started playing because I couldn't drive anymore because the tears started flowing, that God should love a sinner such as I, that Christ should join so freely in the scheme, although it meant His death on Calvary. Did ever human tongue find nobler theme than love divine that ransomed me? That for a willful outcast such as I, the Father planned, the Savior bled and died, redemption for a worthless slave to buy, who long had law and sin and grace defied. And now He takes me to His heart, a son. He asks me not to fill a servant's place, nor for the fearful country wanderings all are done. Wide open are His arms of grace. Such love, such wondrous love, such wondrous love that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this? There's the spirit of adoption, the spirit of the attitude of a son. Look at verse number 4, verse number 15 again. The Spirit is our attitude. Secondly, I want you to see the attitude of a son of God, that a son of God ought to have. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We don't have the attitude of a servant. Now, I know sometimes we speak, and oftentimes we're misspeaking when we say it. Oh, if I could just be a servant in the house of God. God wants you to be more than a servant. He wants you to be a son. You see, a servant is someone who, we think of a servant, we hear the word servant today, you think of a slave, but it doesn't necessarily have to mean a slave. We could say an employee. Someone who's hired to come and do a job. Someone who maybe lives inside of a home as a maid or as a housekeeper or as a to take care of the children in the home. That person is in the home, but they're not a part of the home. And it says that we don't have the spirit of a servant that we fear. That fear is not, you know, they dread they're going to get beat or whatever, but that Fear is speaking of the fact that they're not a permanent resident in that home. They could be fired tomorrow and be without a job. They have to find somewhere else to live. They have to find somewhere else to work. And that's the spirit of fear, the spirit of a servant. They realize that they've got a temporary position, but God says that we are sons of God. And we have the spirit of a son. In other words, when God accepts us into the family, we know that we're there to stay. We can never lose our salvation in Christ. And we have that attitude that God loved me and He saved me. In fact, these are great verses of assurance of salvation, that we have this spirit, the attitude of a son that's been adopted into the family. Now, I've known some people, some folks in my family that have been adopted by parents that weren't their natural born parents. And I think of a preacher that was here years ago. His wife actually is an adopted daughter. When she was a little tiny baby, she was chosen by her parents. That's all she ever knew were her parents. But And the dad was actually here. I don't know if you remember when Brother Burks was here and his wife was here and his in-laws were here. They told us the story that when they adopted their daughter, Mrs. Burks, as their daughter, they went before a judge that never approved. He had a record of never approving any adoption. And they were praying that that judge would not be in the courtroom that day. But it just so happens they went to the courtroom to sign the last legal papers of adoption, and that judge was there. And they thought, oh no, we're in trouble. And that judge sat them down in the courtroom and said, I want you to understand this. This is why I don't accept. This is why I never sign adoption papers. Because if you are adopted, now I want to have Todd and Amy as my parents. Would you adopt me? Oh, please. If you want to adopt me as your child, once you sign those papers, you can never give that child up for adoption again. This is a permanent thing. If that child is born in your house like Ben, you could turn him over to adoption. Uh-oh. Because he's your natural child. But once, and this is the way the law is, I believe it was in the state of Georgia. And the judge said, that's why I never signed, because this has got to be a permanent thing. There's no going back on this. Once you're adopted, you'll never be able to turn that child over to someone else to be adopted. And that's why this judge said, I've never signed these papers, but I've watched your family, I've watched you, read your reports, and for the first time since I've been a judge, I'm going to sign those papers and let you adopt this little girl. But just that fact that when God adopts us into His family, we can't ever lose that. And what a testimony, what a spirit we have. In fact, in verse number 16, it says the spirit, this spirit itself, this attitude that we have now bears witness to the fact that we are the sons of God. Praise God, He saved me for all eternity. He saved me forever. I'm never going to lose my standing before God. I'm always going to be one of His children. The attitude of adoption, the spirit of adoption, the attitude of a son. And then there's something else when we see that no fear, and we don't have to fear God anymore. We're adopted into His family. There's no more fear. Now, wait a minute. We as children ought to fear our parents. Now, my parents are in heaven now. I'm thankful they were both saved before they left this world, and they're in heaven as far as I know, as far as I could tell. And they gave testimony to the fact that they're saved and on the way to heaven. But I remember as a child, of course you never did this, but I got in trouble once in a while as a kid. Huh? And Mom was home all the time. Dad was off at work. And I can remember a few times when I heard those words that strike fear in the heart of every child. Wait till Dad gets home. Uh-oh, we're going to have us a meeting. And it's not going to turn out good for me, I guarantee you. But if I've had a good day and I've done good, I can remember as a child waiting for Dad to get home with great expectation. And longing for, oh, I can't wait till Dad gets home, we're going to do this. But boy, when I've done some bad things, oh, wait. I guarantee you there's a fear of Dad there. There's a love for God, And by the way, I'm sure he thought about it sometimes. He never told me, but he never said, "I'm going to ship you out of here, kid." He never disowned me, but he was very disappointed in me many times. And that's a fear that we ought to have for our parents. And we have, because we have a loving Father. Let me quote you a couple passages of Scripture before we go. Well, verse number 17, before we leave this section. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified together with Him." We're heirs of Christ. We have the same rights. Now think of this. This is amazing. In God's household, we have the same rights, we have the same privileges as Jesus has at the throne of God. Wow. We're heirs together. He's the one that allowed us in, that paid the price so that we could enter into His relationship. But when God the Father looks at us, we have the same right, the same standing. He loves us just as much as His only begotten Son. What a God we have. It also ought to strike fear in our eyes and our hearts when we do wrong. Go back to Psalm chapter number 103. Let me share just a couple of verses with you. We have this spirit of adoption. We're grateful to be saved, but we also realize we belong to Him. And there is a healthy fear before God. In Psalm chapter 103 and verse number 8, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." Aren't you glad our daddy's like that? He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. Now, I can guarantee you there are some things I did that disappointed Dad, and he got pretty hot. He got pretty angry. I mean, he didn't read all the psychology books that you cool off before you spank your child. I mean, he just let us have it. But He has not dealt with us after our sins according or rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. I'm glad when you discipline your children. They're kids. Kids will be kids. Huh? I saw a little Gideon with his mark in his head. He's a kid. He jumped off a chair and jumped face first into the carpet. That doesn't do real good to your face. And he had a little mark on his forehead this morning when I saw him. It's still there. Kids do things that kids do. Now, I don't think, well, sometimes I don't think I'd do that. Maybe when I was a little younger. But could you see an adult? An adult would know better. But he's a kid. He doesn't know better. When we mess up, when we sin, and we will, I'm glad God doesn't say, "Sorry, that's it. Bah, you're out of here." No, He remembers we're sinners. We're children. We don't know any better. I want you to turn to one other passage of Scripture. Think of this, the spirit of in Hebrews chapter number 12. I'm thinking of my loving Father, how He loves me and He cares for me. And I have a healthy fear towards Him. But I'm never afraid that He's going to throw me out of the family. He will not do that. And God even uses the illustration, the comparison in Hebrews chapter number 12 to our heavenly Father, to our earthly Father. And notice in Hebrews chapter number 12, you look at verse number 5 in Hebrews 12. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto us as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." The chastening is the discipline of God. Now, the rebuke is the scolding of God. "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" And let me say this, there's a difference between the biblical words and the English word between chastening and punishing. God doesn't punish us. You see, to punish us would be to give us what we justly deserve as sinners. If He were to punish us, He would say, we'll send you to hell. But God never says He punishes His children. He chastens, He disciplines His children, but He doesn't punish them with eternal death. But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons, or fatherless. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. There's the healthy fear to a parent. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily are a few days, chasten us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, for we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Those that... Let me translate that for you. You got a whooping because you deserved it, and it helped you in the long run. Huh? That's what he's saying. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths of feet. In other words, follow after God. Realize that God did that for your good. He didn't do that because He's going to put His thumb on you and say, no, you did bad, you get to go to hell. No, He's never going to do that. You're no longer my son. No, He's chastening us. He's correcting us so that He can make us what we ought to be, to transform us into His image. He's our loving Father. He cares for us. He loves us. And even when we're chastened, you know, when you get older, you look back at those times when you were chastened, when you were corrected, when you were disciplined by your parents. And if you live long enough and they live long enough, you thank them for those times because it gave you the character that you have become. But if you run from Him or you are never chastened, that's why we live in such a sad world today, because parents, if children have parents, are told, the parents are told you cannot discipline your children. You can't scold them. You can't correct them. You just got to let them do what they want to do to express themselves or whatever. And God says that's destruction, not only a home, but that's not the way God deals with His children. As many as God loves, He chastens and corrects. And there again, there's assurance of our salvation right there, that we are the sons of God, that we have that spirit, and that spirit of a child. Of course, I can think back when I didn't think much of it at the time. No chastening seemed joyous for the time, but afterwards it feels, when Daddy spanked me, I didn't thank him, I can guarantee you. I went to the other room crying and boo-hoo and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, but afterwards you realize that was for my good. You don't throw rocks through windows of cars when they're driving by. Huh? That's not a good thing to do. Though it was fun to use that slingshot. Oh, did you hear that one? Uh-oh. But boy, when we got caught, that was the one. Wait till Daddy gets home. Boy, that was a long night when Daddy got home. I can guarantee you that. My brother made me do it. That's a good thing having so many brothers. But didn't matter. We all got it. But oh, I'm grateful. And by the way, I haven't done that since. I learned something through that. And God has a way of teaching us things when we pay attention to Him. And the spirit of adoption, the spirit of a son says, thank you, Dad, for teaching me that. What a great Savior we have. What a great God we have. Is He your Father today? Have you received Him for your salvation? Have you called upon Him to save you? Are you walking with Him today? I see so many people that are a sad day that so many people in our world today want nothing to do with their parents, with their family. And even sadder when so many Christians want nothing to do with their Heavenly Father. They want to live the way they want to live. I don't care what mom and dad said. I don't care what everybody says. I don't care what the Bible says or what God says. I want to do what I want to do. What a sad way to exist in this life. Oh, the spirit of adoption. Oh, thank God. I'm a child of God. I belong to Him. He loved me. He saved me. He changed my life. And now I'm His child. and I'm grateful for it. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you